you look at the driver to see if you hit the sweet spot. And if you missed it a little bit, you know that you have to correct and move away from the ball. You keep doing it. I thought, what a brilliant idea, because when you're just playing golf, you don't know. And so I thought, let me try that. So I swung, wow, 4 or 5 times. It was wonderful. And then he put the ball down on the tee and made it really hard.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. If you've ever swung a golf club or hit a baseball, you know that there's a spot known as the sweet spot. If you hit it just right, the ball seems to travel the farthest with minimal effort. Life is kind of like that. God's desire for us is that we live in His good and acceptable and perfect will, as it says in Romans chapter 12. Well, here's Pastor Wayne Cordero with a message entitled, Living Out of the Sweet Spot of Life.
But I also know that time is flying by. You know, I was every Thanksgiving we play a turkey bowl here at New Hope, and it's just some people get together and young people, and it's amazing. You know, the day of the turkey bowl, it's flag football, and I kind of stay up with them. But the next day, I realize I'm not like I used to be, because every moving part seizes up the second day, and I can't move. You know, it's amazing. And I remember when 30 years ago, when Anna and I got married, you get injured in football, you know, the next day you're up. Now it's about 2.5 years later. It is amazing. But time is flying by quickly. And I was reading something, how time really does fly, how 30 years ago was one way, and then now it's a whole different way. And so here's just to show you the juxtaposition of how 30 years ago and today, how much it's changed. Here it is, 30 years ago, 1974, it was long hair. Now, 30 years later, it's longing for hair. <laughs> 30 years ago, it was trying to look like Marlon Brando and Elizabeth Taylor. 2004, 30 years later, trying not to look like Marlon Brando and Elizabeth Taylor. 1974, Rolling Stones. 30 years later, kidney stones. 1974, wear whatever. 2004, wear depends. You might have to think on that one for a while, some of it. 1974 was passing the driver's test. 30 years later, it's passing the vision test. 30 years ago, parents begging their kids to get a haircut. 30 years later, kids begging their parents so they can get to have their heads shaved. 30 years ago, taking acid. Today, taking antacids. 1974, hoping for a BMW. 30 years later, just hoping for a good BM.
'll have to help each other out on that one, yeah.
But time is going by, and you know what I've noticed in life, as well as like in a garden, anything that grows, as time passes, it seems like the overgrowth sometimes outdistances the original. If a yard is neglected, even for a little bit, or a garden, or a yard, or life, the overgrowth begins to take over. There's the underbrush, the overgrowth, and it outpaces it to the point where you can no longer see the garden. You can no longer see the yard. You know there was a beautiful garden there. It was once a beautiful marriage. It was once a beautiful family. There was beautiful hopes and dreams. But then the distractions come, the jobs and the need to make this and money and more overtime and this. And pretty soon the overgrowth is outpacing the life itself, till you can't see the life anymore. And we become caretakers of the overgrowth and the complexities. And you say, how do you correct it all? And so sometimes we just come in and just chop. We'll just cut this family then. Just divorce this. Just get rid of this. Cut the ministry off because I just can't stand it. It's too much. And we make corrections incorrectly. Correct it all. And so sometimes we just come in and just chop. We'll just cut this family then. Just divorce this. Just get rid of this. Cut the ministry off because I just can't stand it. It's too much. And we make corrections incorrectly. And we want to talk about how to make corrections and pruning back to the sweet spot of your life and not make corrections incorrectly. Otherwise, we'd be like Mano, who was working at the drugstore. And when people would come in, they'd ask for a certain product and he couldn't find it because he just didn't study the shelves, you know? And so he'd always substitute and say, good enough, take this, it'll be good enough. And you know when it's like prescription stuff, it's too dangerous. And so this lady would come in, I want aspirin. You can't find aspirin. Yeah, vitamin C, just take vitamin C, plenty, the same thing. And someone could come in for like eye drops and he couldn't find eye drops, so he gave him ear drops, E-I, close, it's close enough, try that. And they're burning their eye, and so they're coming in complaining to the boss, and the boss says, man, enough of that. That's enough. You better start finding the right product for the people. Next time you substitute anything, you're fired. So the boss is watching him. And so this big Hawaiian guy comes in, and he's coughing. And he said, I need cough syrup. So Manuel cannot find cough syrup, so he takes castor oil instead. Looks good enough. That's a laxative. And he says to the big Hawaiian guy, he says, just take it all down just one time. Okay, that's good enough, close enough. And so the boss sees that, and this Hawaiian guy is just drinking this bottle down. So he leaves the store, and the Hawaiian guy's leaning up against a post like this. And the boss comes and says, Manuel, you cannot do that. You cannot substitute castor oil for cough syrup. He said, why not? Because it doesn't work. It won't correct the problem. You're correcting incorrectly. No, it works. No, it don't work. Sure, how do you know it works? Manuel said, watch the Hawaiian guy outside. Look at him. He afraid to cough. He not gonna cough. Oh, I tell you. First of all, I can't believe I told that story in church. And then I was going to say, sometimes you correct things and it backfires. I thought, I better not say that for this one. But how do you correct correctly when the distractions of life, the overgrowth of life, outpaces life itself? Well, let me start with telling you a little metaphor, a little story out of baseball. We have some people in our church that play on different baseball teams. One plays for the Blue Jays and another in Hilo pitches for the Dodgers. And after one of the games, he had hit a line drive to center field, just a screaming ball, and towards the back fence, bounces off the back fence, and he made a double on it. And after the game, I said to him, man, that was a great hit. And he said, nah, I just missed it. I said, no, you didn't, man. That was great. He said, no, I just missed it. I said, how do you figure? He said, I just missed the sweet spot. If I would have hit it on the sweet spot, he said, I think that would have gone over the fence. So if you know anything about baseball, there's a bat and there's a certain area on it called a sweet spot. And if you hit it on the sweet spot with the least amount of effort, it has optimum flight, an optimum trajectory, optimum rebound and impact from that bat. It's that sweet spot. You know that in racquetball, there's a sweet spot on the racket, or tennis, same thing. There's a sweet spot that you go for. And golf, if you hit that ball right on the sweet spot, you don't have to swing to kill it. You just hit it correctly, and that thing goes beautifully. In fact, I was coming back from Australia a few weeks ago, and there was a guy in the airport swinging this driver right in the airport. It was a demo thing, and it went whack. And I thought, whoa, where's the ball? No ball. And he looked at, he took his driver and he said, here's the ball. And the ball was stuck on the driver. I said, what? He said, yeah, we're selling this thing. It's a Velcro. You paste this Velcro on your driver, and it's got like a Velcro ball. So when you hit the ball, it just goes whap, and it kind of flattens out on the driver. And then you look at the driver to see if you hit the sweet spot. And if you missed it a little bit, you know that you have to correct and move away from the ball, and you keep doing it. I thought, what a brilliant idea, because when you're just playing golf, you don't know. And so I thought, let me try that. So I swung, wow, four or five times. It was wonderful. And then he put the ball down on the tee and made it really hard. But you know, I thought, wouldn't that be nice if you could do that, you know, just kind of live a day and then check your life to see, am I hitting the sweet spot and everything? Am I living out of the sweet spot, or am I just trying too hard and missing it and putting in extra effort but getting less and less flight, less and less fruitfulness, less and less satisfaction, less and less contentment? And maybe I'm just missing it all the time. So it's requiring tons of effort. And you see that sometimes in marriages. when something is asked or requested of a husband, and the husband will say, "Do you know how hard I've been working? Do you know how much time I'm putting in?" And when that happens, I know we're missing the sweet spot in our lives. We're putting effort in. You're hitting the ball on the handle. We're putting in too much effort, getting very little yardage. I thought, God, wouldn't it be nice if we could work and, you know, go through a day and kind of like whack and then look, oh, I missed the sweet spot on that conversation. And how do I correct it? Well, you do this and you do that. I thought, Lord, would you help us so that we will learn how to correct to the sweet spot of our lives so that our lives will flow with an optimum sense of fruitfulness? Because John 15:8 says this, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." I said, Lord, you want us to live out of the sweet spot of our lives, don't you? And so I was reading in Mark chapter 12, and there was a story of a widow that gave just a couple of pennies in an offering. And the Lord stopped all the disciples and said, "Hey, watch this. You see that lady over there? She gave more than all of the other guys putting into the offering." Huh? Uh-huh. Let's read it at the top of our notes. Mark 12:43. Go. "He called his disciples to him and said, 'I assure you, this poor widow has given more than all the others have given. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has.'" And I thought, Lord, you're not really talking about money, are you? You're talking about something behind the money. It's not just this. It's not just the action. It's what is preceding the action, mobilizing, motivating the action that you're looking at, aren't you? Because you see, this woman, in the eyes of the public, gave far less. It wasn't as much. It wasn't as glittery. It wasn't as talented. Wasn't as skillful. Wasn't as sharp. Wasn't as excellent. But you attributed a greater value to what this woman did, a greater value to what she did. Just like you saw with Joanne. It may not be as glittery, as sharp, as skillful, as excellent, as smooth. But you know, the Lord's saying, you know, you see that woman there? She has done greater. You attributed a greater value. And it's not about money, God, is it? No. You know why God said she gave more than everybody else? Because that woman gave with all of her heart. I want to talk to us about that, how to correct back to the sweet spot. Because one of the very first things that you'll notice when you're missing the sweet spot is you'll start doing more and more and more with less and less heart. So number one, would you write in your notes, correct back to heart. Correct back to heart. The Lord is speaking to us about that. Because you see, sometimes in our everyday rigmarole of life, the complexities start to increase. There's soccer practice, after school activities, church, volunteerism, friends, kids, friends, and then the complexities, the possessions, the clutter, the things. It's like the increasing overgrowth of a neglected garden. And then what happens is we just become caretakers of the overgrowth to the point where we're married but without heart anymore. Ministry without heart. Parenting without heart. We give, but without heart. And the Lord is saying, correct back to heart. Because sometimes the overgrowth is so much that you miss the heart. And in the beginning, there was no overgrowth. There was nothing else except heart. And that's what I delighted in the first place. And it's time to correct back, he'd say. And that will help you to correct back to the sweet spot of life. That's just like in Revelation chapter 2. He said to the church, "I know your toil and your deeds, and you do all kinds of wonderful stuff, tons of tasks. But I have one thing against you. You've left your first love." Now correct back to that. He was saying that. Correct back to that, because then you'll start to live again out of the sweet spot of your life. And that's where I want you to be. You'll see that even in church, when complexities can overshadow heart. I remember when we first began here at New Hope, we didn't have resources. We didn't have, you know, really nice stuff. All we had was tons of heart. And you know, that was enough for God to begin to build. But what happens after a while is the heart's there, but we start to add complexities to it. And then we don't see the heart anymore. There's a pastor that came to me at this last practicum and he said, you know, Wayne, in order to reach people in our community, you got to have like big bands. And so we're adding, you know, more singers, more dancers, more this and more that. When do you ever stop? And then we have these people, then they say, you know, they become like prima donnas and they're real good singers. And they say, I want it this way. I want it that way. I want it this way. And oh, it's just so hard. How do you make a correction? And I said to the pastor, always correct back to heart. Correct back to heart. God can use one person with a guitar. And if that person has a lot of heart, the Holy Spirit can use it to change the world. But you can have 15 musicians and they're just playing by notes and they don't care. And they're just, or prima donnas singing like Elvis Presley. And though they might be skillful and wonderful, the Holy Spirit won't touch that with a 10-foot pole because there's no heart. And so I said, here's how you start, heart and nothing else. But then you start adding instrumentation and music and lights, and pretty soon you can't see the heart anymore. And I said, here's what we do. You correct back to heart. Just keep correcting. Oh, there's a heart. There it is. Okay. Now lead heart first. All of a sudden, oh, where'd the heart go? Oh, correct back to heart. There it is. There. That's it, right. Okay. All right, here it is. Oh, where'd it go? Where? Correct back to heart. Oh, there it is. And so your growth sort of goes like this. And then, whoop. Correct back. Okay. Oh, prune. Okay. Let it go. There it's growing. There. Oh, where'd it go? Oh, there it is. Okay. Correct it. Okay. And then what you do is you just always keep correcting back to heart. You need to do that again and again and again. And so you can have one young lady that dances with all of her heart and all of heaven stops to watch. I was at a little church in Oregon. And a place called Newburgh, Oregon. This little church, and there was these two guys leading worship before I was to speak, and so it's bad enough when one guitar is out of tune, but when two are out of tune, it is like a disaster. And so they were singing, and I didn't know, you know, where they were headed in their music, and they were going everywhere, but man, they were just tears were coming down their eyes, and you know, they're singing, and tears were in my eyes too, but it was for a different reason. And I quietly started praying. I said, Lord, just kind of shut these guys up, Lord, or rapture them or something. But, you know, and do you know how the Lord sometimes talks to you where in a nanosecond, what you didn't have recognition of, all of a sudden, boom, you have recognition of. And it's just like a point of revelation. And it's like the Lord said in just a moment of time, he said, Wayne, I have silenced all of heaven while those two guys are singing. And I will ask you to do the same. Because you see, I was looking at the outer glitter and the Lord was looking at the heart, see? And the Lord was in essence saying, Wayne, correct back to heart because you missed it. Correct back to heart because that's what I'm going to use. And living out of the sweet spot of our lives is that. Now, it's nice when you can connect skill and heart. That'd be nice, you know what I mean? But if push comes to shove and you have to get rid of one, get back to heart, because that's what God will use, and then you can develop the skill after that. Let's read what the scripture says in 1 John under number 1. Go. Beloved, if our heart condemns us not, then have we confidence towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Bigger programs, more stuff, more complexities. No, correct back to heart. He say, Wayne, what if I'm in a job where I don't like the job? So my heart's not into it. No, don't necessarily change the job because it may not be the job that you're going to be in till Jesus comes. But it may be a pathway to the dream that you might have. And God is developing in you in this season the ability to correct not your job, but your heart unto the job. So you say, it's all right. It's all right for this season because this is where God has placed me. And the Bible says in the book of Colossians, you are not working for man, you're working for the Lord. It is he whom you are serving. And so if you're working for God, change your heart during this season of your life. It's all about heart. And God is saying, if you're going to live out of the sweet spot of your life, correct your heart. Correct back to heart. Correct back to heart. So it's no longer, I have to go to church. No, I get to go to church. I don't have to give. I get to give. I don't have to be a parent. I get to be a parent. I have to be your husband. No, I get to be your husband. And it's a change of heart. And when God sees that, then what you're saying to basically your heart is, get in line. And we will do this with all our heart. And once God sees that, watch how things begin to settle down. If you don't live out of the heart, if you don't live heart first, watch how much effort you have to put into everything and nothing goes anywhere. Correct back to heart. By the way, that's why we talk so much about devotions here at New Hope. Because as you sit before the Lord and you read the Word of God every day, just taking the time in that Sabbath moment, He corrects your heart often, often and again. He corrects your heart. Because we have a good mind, you know, we can justify and rationalize till the cows come home. But instead, the Lord says, just let me work on your heart. Just let me work on your heart. Because if you lead by your head, you'll become a Pharisee. If you lead by your heart, then you'll become a disciple, especially when the Lord is shaping that. So the first is correct back to heart. And the second is this. The second is correct back to the peace of Christ. Correct back to the peace of Christ. Let's read what Colossians says, and you'll see what that means. Ready? Go. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are all called to live in peace and always be thankful. So correct back to the peace of Christ. Now, it says here, let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. Would you circle the word rule? It's a Greek word, brabuo, which means an umpire. That's the word rule. Let the peace of Christ umpire your life. See, an umpire is someone who stands behind the catcher and says whether it's a ball or a strike. He's the one that calls whether the hit is fair or foul. He's the one that decides whether the player is safe or out. And what the Bible is saying is, let the peace of God call the shots in your life. Correct back to the peace of God. Aren't there things that sometimes we're doing that you say, you know, I just don't have a peace about this. I don't have a peace about that. There's sometimes you'll be watching a movie and things start to go from bad to raunchy. And you think, you know, I just don't have a peace being in here. I remember I did that. I was at this movie, a bunch of my friends asked me to go to, and I was watching it. It went from, you know, bad to raunchy and raunchy to stink and stink to infected. And it was getting worse and worse and worse. Just the scenes and the sexual innuendos and it's the imagery. And it was just the worst thing. And so I was like, no peace in this. And I thought, I need to just kind of take an exit here. So I said to the guys, friends of mine, I said, hey, I'll meet you guys outside. This is not something I want to sit and watch for the next hour. And they said, oh, you woman, you wimp, you're nothing. I said, maybe so, but I'll see you later. So I went out front and did some shopping, and they came out later, you woman, you're a wimp. You know, and till this day, I don't even remember the movie. But I do remember that if I had to do it all over again, I'd do it in a heartbeat. Because that's one time, and I don't always do that, but that was one time where I think, I listened to the peace of Christ. And the peace of Christ was missing, and I listened. He said, foul ball. One of the areas of your soul that is most sensitive to the umpire of God or the peace of God that's either present or absent is your conscience. That works hand in hand. And your conscience is something, please listen, your conscience is something you want to make friends with. Make friends with your conscience. Oh yeah, you can get overly guilty, and I'm not talking about false guilt, but I'm also talking about not ignoring it so much that it speaks and you can no longer hear it. Make friends with your conscience so that when you're hearing the peace of Christ and this is no longer there. Now watch how Paul, who speaks to his young protege Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, watch how he gives him these three corrective points and how to correct back to the sweet spot of his life. Now he's speaking to young Timothy, and let's read here the goal of everything we're learning. Here it is. Let's read it. Go. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Would you underline love from a pure heart That's correcting back to heart. And a good conscience, correcting back to the peace of God, so it's the umpire. And a sincere faith, or a faith that's sincere. Those are three areas that we want to correct back to.
You have just heard part one of a message entitled Living Out of the Sweet Spot of Life. We'll pick it up right there on tomorrow's broadcast. For Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? A place where passion and creativity thrive in a community pursuing something greater than themselves. That place is New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.